Congregation, one of the remarkable proofs of the inspiration of the scriptures is that even though it was written over a span of approximately 1400 years by a large variety of different human authors, many of whom never communicated with one another, that nevertheless, whether we turn to the book of Genesis or we turn to the book of Revelation, we will always find the very same gospel, the same gospel message. And that is so true for the book of beginnings. We already saw some of it last week as we heard God proclaim to our first parents the very first promise of the gospel, when God himself, as the great evangelist, came to the garden again, and rather than destroying his rebellious creatures, proclaimed the gospel to them, telling them that in the fullness of time, the seed of the woman would be born, namely his only begotten son. And so we will continue now to look into the Gospel of Genesis for the remaining weeks prior to our commemoration of the birth of Christ. And we will see how, in many ways, the book of Genesis already clearly points us to him who came in the fullness of time to be the Savior and Redeemer of sinners. And so this morning, let us focus on the first five verses of Genesis 4. The first five verses, and let's read them again. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And so this passage speaks to us of Abel's more excellent sacrifice. That's why I also read to you the verses of Hebrews 11, where the author of Hebrews defines the sacrifice of Abel as a more excellent sacrifice. And we will see this morning why that was so. So three things we will consider. First of all, we will establish the biblical setting of Abel's sacrifice. Secondly, the Lord's gracious acceptance of this sacrifice. And then Cain's angry response to this sacrifice when it was very obvious that God had no respect to his sacrifice. So Abel's more excellent sacrifice, first of all, its biblical setting. Secondly, God's gracious acceptance of it. And finally, Cain's angry response to it. And so, congregation, in the very last verse of Genesis 3, we read these solemn and very grievous words. So he, that is God, drove out the man whom he had created in his image, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And so this dramatically reinforced to Adam and Eve that the tree of life that would have given them eternal life was no longer within reach. The way into the presence of God was now barred by the cherubims. And throughout Scripture, the cherubims are those angels that are particularly related to the maintaining of God's justice. And those cherubims, they guarded the eastern gate of the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword. And yet, as we saw last week, before God expelled Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, from that wonderful sanctuary where they met every morning and every evening, we see already that God in wrath remembers mercy. First of all, by proclaiming the gospel to them, proclaiming it to them when they were unrepentant, when they had the audacity of blaming God for what had happened. But not only that, God, before he expelled them, God clearly revealed the gospel way to them. Because boys and girls, what did Adam and Eve do when they discovered that they were naked? What did they do? They quickly found some fig leaves and they covered their nakedness. But God showed them that those fig leaves were inadequate. And so God himself provided a covering for them, but a covering that required the death of an animal. And when we compare Scripture with Scripture, congregation, we have every reason to believe that God slew a lamb, because the death of that lamb would point already at that moment, would point forward to the day when his son would come into the world to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And on the basis of the death of that lamb, on the basis of the shedding of that blood, God provided Adam and Eve with a covering, not only for their physical nakedness, but a covering for their spiritual nakedness. A covering which was of God's making, of God's provision. And thereby, God taught Adam and Eve the fundamentals of the gospel. God taught Adam and Eve the essential truth of the gospel, that on the basis of substitution, and that on the basis of the shedding of blood, God is able to cover naked sinners such as we are. And so God educated them, God instructed them in the foundational truths of the gospel. And that will become evident very soon in the way in which their sons conducted themselves. And then I pointed out to you that it is very evident that Adam and Eve, by the grace of God, Adam and Eve, who had been so rebelliously unrepentant that they humbled themselves and they embraced the promise of the gospel, so much so that Adam called his wife Eve and called her the mother of the living. And so embracing the promise that out of Eve ultimately would come the seed of the woman. But we also know that Eve embraced the promise of the gospel, because we read in verse 1 that when she gave birth to Cain, she said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." Now, there are some commentators who actually argue that you could read the Hebrew like this: "I have gotten a man, comma, the Lord." Now, if that's true, that would even be more dramatic, because that would indicate that Eve believed that the promise that God made to her, that promise was already being fulfilled. And yet, she gives birth again to another son, and she calls him Abel. Cain means begotten. It means the idea of, I have gotten a gift. And so the giving of names, as we will see today in our adult class, the giving of names was extremely important. When parents gave a name to a child, they were communicating something by way of that name. And that's what Eve did. She said, I have gotten this man from the Lord. But then Abel is born. Now, why she called him Abel, which means vanity, which means emptiness, we don't know with certainty. Was it perhaps because Abel was a weaker child than Cain? Was it perhaps because the way that she gave birth to Abel? Was it because Eve suddenly realized painfully how the curse of sin was now upon them? That she recognized what they had brought upon themselves as a result of sin? We don't know. But it appears that by naming him Abel, she was testifying that the reality of the curse had really begun to sink in upon them. And so there we have Cain and Abel. And by the way, boys and girls, Cain was the first baby that was ever born. The first baby in the world. Okay. Now, Calvin, he is of the opinion that they were twins. But we can't prove that with certainty. And it doesn't really matter. What matters here is that they were brothers. And that they were brothers of the same parents, Adam and Eve. They were the original sons of Adam and of Eve. And so you can imagine that as these boys begin to grow up, that Eve and Adam had expectations, especially Eve had high expectations of Cain. But things turned out very, very differently. They were very different boys, with very different characters, but they also chose very different occupations. So we could say of Abel chose to be a shepherd. He chose to be a keeper of sheep. And Cain chose to be a farmer. He chose to be a tiller of the ground. And so again, we have two distinct professions. Now again, why they chose those professions, we do not know with certainty. It is even possible that Abel's choice of that profession had everything to do with the fact that this young man understood the gospel that his parents had communicated to him. And he understood that an essential component of that gospel was the slaying of a lamb. We don't know that with certainty. But one thing is remarkable, and it tells us a great deal about Adam and Eve, is that the very first act of these two boys that is recorded in Scripture is that they worship the Lord. Both bring an offering unto the Lord. Lord in all capital letters. And boys and girls, I so much would hope that you, whenever you see that name of the Lord in capital letters, that you would immediately know what that means. That you know that that refers to that wonderful name of God, the name Jehovah, Yahweh. That great name of God in the Old Testament. And when you see that name, boys and girls, always think of the gospel. When you see that name in capital letters, you know that that name itself is a revelation of the gospel. It is God's gospel name. That name itself, the name Yahweh, is good news. Because in that name, God reveals himself as the unchangeable, I am that I am. And that's the only explanation why there is a gospel. The only explanation why a Savior was sent into the world. It is because even though we changed in Adam, and we changed dramatically, and we will see how quickly a sin manifests itself, especially in Cain's life. But even though we have changed, God has not changed, and he cannot change. And because he is the I am that I am, that's why he was moved within himself from all eternity to provide a Savior for lost sons and daughters of Adam. And that's why, reverently speaking, already in the garden, He could not refrain himself. And when he calls Adam and Eve out of hiding, oh, he opens up his heart and unveils to them the gospel. So what does this tell us about Adam and Eve? Well, it just tells us that they faithfully instructed their boys. They taught them the gospel. They taught them to worship the living God, Jehovah. And that in itself is one of the evidences of their saving faith. By the grace of God, Adam and Eve, though they were expelled from the Garden of Eden, they embraced the gospel, they believed the gospel, and they communicated that gospel to their children. And one of the essential things that they taught their boys is that at regular times, they had to bring a sacrifice unto God. And what that almost certainly tells us is that God had revealed to Adam and Eve that the way you can continue to have fellowship with me, the way you can continue to come into my presence, is on the basis of that sacrifice which I have appointed. And so even though God, in a sense, closed the door, yet by means of the bloody sacrifice, he opened the door again. And that's why it wasn't arbitrary that when God gave Moses instructions on how to put the tabernacle together, that he instructed Moses that the altar of burnt offering should be placed at the eastern gate. That gate in the fence of the tabernacle always had to face the east. And all of the gates, the gate in the fence, the gate into the holy place, and the gate into the holy of holies, they all face the east. And that's not accidental. Because you see, it was through the east that Adam and Eve were placed outside of God's presence and fellowship. And now in the tabernacle, God unveiled what he had already unveiled to Adam and Eve. That on the basis of the bloody sacrifice, the way to the east would be opened again. And so God provided a way in which we sinners can come into his presence again. And that was reinforced every single day by the morning and evening sacrifice. Every morning and every evening, the priest would slay a lamb, just like God did in the garden, just like Abel did. A lamb was slain. And the ultimate outcome of all of that ritual is that the priest would enter into the presence of God. And he would offer up incense. And he would enter into fellowship and communion with God. And so obviously, Adam and Eve had instructed their boys on how to worship God. They communicated to their boys God's revealed will regarding worship. And so as a result of that identical instruction, right? They gave their boys the same instruction. Both men clearly worship the God of their fathers. And so what an important practical lesson for us as parents. Parents, that's our job. Our job is to make sure that our children worship the same God we worship. Our job is to so instruct our children that they understand the fundamental message of the Bible. That our children understand that there is only one way we can come to God, and that is in and through him who is the Lamb of God, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, it quickly becomes evident that though these two boys had the same set of parents, and they evidently received the same instruction, yet a remarkable difference begins to manifest itself. Because it becomes evident from the context of this whole story that Cain went through the motions. He did all of this as an unbeliever. He came and worshiped God as an unbeliever, in violation of what we just read from Hebrews 11, verse 6. He that cometh unto God must believe that he is. In other words, when we come to God, we have to come to him in response to what he has revealed to us about himself. And real worship, proper worship, is a response to what God has revealed to us. It is always in harmony and in accordance with God's revelation. As we will see in a moment, Cain engaged in all of this as an unbeliever. His heart was not in it whatsoever. And worse than that, we will see in a moment. But Abel engaged in this as a believer. So when did this happen? It's interesting that it says here, in process of time. That's a rather remarkable expression in the Hebrew. And there are several commentators who are suggesting that this is a reference to something that happened at regular intervals. At regular intervals. Some are even suggesting that this is a reference to the Sabbath, so that especially on the seventh day of the week, they would come before God with this sacrifice. We cannot prove that with certainty. Now, one thing we know, however, that these boys were very much aware of the sacredness of all this. Because how else can you explain what we read in verse 16, which we will focus on next week as well? We read about Cain, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. In other words, he walked away from the presence of the Lord. He walked away from the place where God still revealed himself to Adam and Eve and to their sons. And so there are some commentators who believe, again, based on the analogy of the tabernacle and the temple, that the altar that they erected was erected before that very eastern gate of the Garden of Eden. And so even though the cherubim blocked the way into the garden, yet on the basis of the sacrifice, perhaps at that door, they entered into fellowship and into communion with God. But we can't prove with certainty that this happened on the Sabbath day, but the implication of that expression is that this happened regularly. This was, if you will, a regularly routine. Regularly, they would come before God. Again, that's what their parents taught them. The congregation. That's our sacred calling as we raise our children. There should be a sacred routine to our lives. Our children should realize that our lives revolve around God and His Word. There should be regular times of worship. That's why the Puritans so much emphasized the importance of family worship. And then we read so dramatically that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. So Cain just went to his field, and he gathered some fruits, and he sacrificed them to the Lord. Abel, we're told, he brought of the firstlings of his flocks. So that is a reference to the fact that he brought young animals. He brought lambs before the Lord. And, he says, of the fat thereof. What does that imply? Well, in order to glean the fat from those firstlings, you have to kill them. So in other words, it means that he killed those lambs and then gathered the fat. And so he brought before the Lord a sin offering by the shedding of the blood of those lambs, and he brought unto God a peace offering. So in a sense, you could say that God already taught Adam and Eve the fundamentals of the ceremonial law that later would be put into writing by Moses as received from God on Mount Sinai. And Abel engaged in that. Now, Hebrews 11 verse 4, that's why we read those verses, tells us that this was a more excellent sacrifice. So, boys and girls, what do you think made Abel's sacrifice better? Why was Abel's sacrifice more excellent, as the writer of Hebrews tells us? Was there anything wrong with the fruits that Cain brought? He probably brought halfway decent fruits of the field. And yet we know that his sacrifice was not accepted by God. That sacrifice was rejected. God had no respect unto Cain and to his sacrifice. But he had respect unto Abel and to his sacrifice. It's remarkable that their names are mentioned first. So the whole purpose of their sacrifice is to obtain personal acceptance with God. That's what it was all about. It was about them as persons. And what made Abel's sacrifice excellent, more excellent? Well, we read in Hebrews 11 verse 4, let's take your Bibles and look at that verse again. This is a really important New Testament commentary upon what happened here. Hebrews 11 verse 4. Hebrews 11 verse 4. But by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And here it comes. This is key. Hebrews 11 verse 4. By which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Now, congregation, boys and girls, how can you only be righteous before God? On what basis can God declare a sinner righteous? We know that as sinners, and that was true for Abel too, we have no righteousness of our own. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that our righteousnesses as sinners are but as filthy rags, unacceptable to God. And yet he obtained witness that he was righteous. God declared him righteous. That means God justified him. And why did he justify him? Because Abel offered it by faith. He exercised faith. Now, in the context of Hebrews 11, it talks about saving faith. And we know that faith only has one object, and that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. So Abel believed in the Lamb of God. By way of that sacrifice of the lamb which he slew and the shedding of that blood, he trusted in whom that lamb represented, namely the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, by trusting in that sacrifice, God justified him, because we are justified by faith. And there you see what I said at the beginning. The way of salvation has always been the same. And so Abel was justified, not because he was a better man, but Abel was justified. God declared him righteous. Because Abel believed the gospel that his parents had taught him. Abel embraced the gospel of the bloody sacrifice. Abel understood that he had no righteousness of his own. Abel understood that the only way he could be right with God was on the basis of the shedding of blood. And how sweet it must have been for him to receive that witness. And how did God communicate that to him? It's interesting that the expression here, that the Lord had respect unto Abel. It's the idea of God smiling upon him. God communicating his favor to Abel. after he brought his sacrifice. Now, there are many commentators who are suggesting that God would have answered by fire. So let me just read a few passages from Scripture that would lead us to believe that. In Leviticus 9, verse 24, we read this, "And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat," the same offering that Abel was bringing. In 1 Kings 18, the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel, we read this, that Elijah says this, "I will call on the name of the Lord," and here this is very telling, "and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice." In 1 Chronicles 21, we read that David built an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, just like Abel, and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And this is what God did. When the tabernacle was completed, when it was all finished, God lit the fire on the altar of burnt offering, showing his approval of that sacrifice. And again, this happened at the dedication of Solomon's temple. God showed his approval of that sacrifice by answering with fire. Based on all of these biblical statements here, and especially the telling statement of Elijah, the God who answers by fire. So they understood, Elijah understood, that the best way for the nation of Israel to see that God was God, if God would answer in a way with which they were all familiar. And so when God answered with fire and consumed that sacrifice, he powerfully demonstrated that he was God, and the people understood it that way. So it's very well possible, because one thing is for sure from our text, something dramatic happened. Something dramatic happened that made Abel realize that his sacrifice was accepted, and Cain realized immediately that God rejected his sacrifice. And so I remember when I was little, boys and girls, I would read the story of Cain and Abel, and I read some strange explanations. I remember that I read a story once where it said, well, the smoke of Abel's sacrifice went straight to heaven, and the smoke of Cain's sacrifice went sideways. That's how they knew. Well, that's nonsense. There's nothing in the text that suggests that. It's much more likely that God answered by fire and consumed the sacrifice of Abel. But the important thing is that what Abel did here was an exercise of faith. What is important here is that Abel came before God in God's appointed way. He came before God with the sacrifice of a lamb, the bloody sacrifice. And then you see the ultimate reason why God had respect to Abel and his offering is because ultimately God would have respect unto the Lord Jesus Christ and his offering. You see, that sacrifice pointed to the Lamb of God who would come in the fullness of time. And boys and girls and congregation, this teaches us an important lesson. And we need to keep a clear focus on what the birth of Christ is all about. Because our culture has so corrupted that, has so surrounded it with all kinds of traditions that have nothing to do with the essential gospel truth of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. To put it very simply, when Jesus was born in a manger, that baby was born to die. That baby came into the world for one reason only, and that is to become the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. That baby was born to be crucified. That baby was born to become the sacrifice for sin. That was the great purpose of his coming into this world. Because had that not happened, God could never have accepted this sacrifice. But the Bible tells us that the Lamb of God has been slain before the foundation of the world. In God's mind, what Christ would do in the fullness of time was already an established fact. And when Abel came before God, slaying the firstlings of his flock, slaying the lamb, shedding the blood, God knew that Abel responded to his word by faith, and that he embraced the gospel by faith. And on that basis, God could have respect unto Abel. And congregation, what a powerful lesson that is for us. Because God can only have respect to us. God can only smile upon us. God can only receive us in favor if we come to him as he is. As we read from Hebrews 11 verse 6, God can only respect us and accept us and show his favor to us if by faith we too put our trust in the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way of acceptance. There is no other way unto God. That's why the language of Hebrews 11 is so strong and emphatic. It is impossible to please God without faith. In the previous verse, it tells us about Enoch, whom God took away. It tells us that he had this testimony, just like Abel, that he pleased God. And that is not because there was anything in Enoch himself. Enoch was also a sinner. But what pleased God is that Enoch also believed the promise of the gospel. And when we believe the promise of the gospel, congregation, there is nothing that so pleases God, and there's nothing that so delights him, is when we respond to his word, when we respond to the gospel, and when we, as poor, needy sinners, when we embrace the gospel of his only begotten Son, when we embrace the gospel of the Lamb of God. And that's why Abel's sacrifice was a more excellent sacrifice than Cain's. And that's why Cain's sacrifice was rejected. Now, what we don't know, if this was the first time that he chose not to come before God with an animal. Because it's obvious from the verses that follow that he deeply resented his brother. You don't just kill your brother. That doesn't happen overnight. A very deep resentment had been building in his heart towards his brother. And perhaps he resented the fact that whenever he would have to bring a sacrifice, he had to go to his brother and get a lamb, because his brother was the keeper of sheep. And perhaps he resented that. And perhaps he finally said, you know, I'm done with this nonsense. You know what? I forget about this lamb. I will just go to the field and I will bring some of my own stuff and I will present it to the Lord. And that's what he did. And then it says so dramatically, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. Cain did not receive the witness that he was righteous. Cain knew, he knew very well that God rejected his sacrifice. And so what was Cain's sin? This is very important. Here we have the first evidence, the first instance in the Bible of what we call will worship. Worshiping God according to your own will. So here's an example of a man who worships God according to his imagination, rather than in response to God's revelation. This is it. And so Cain thought, you know what, I'm going to do it my way. I will worship God my way. Forget about this bloody sacrifice. I will just bring him the stuff from the field. And he thereby showed his utter disregard for the gospel. His utter disregard for what his parents had taught him and what God had revealed, namely, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, we cannot be reconciled with God. Without the shedding of blood, God cannot have respect unto us. Without the shedding of blood, there is no pardon of sin. That's why in Proverbs 21:27 we read, "The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind." And that's what Cain did. He brought it with a wicked mind, with an unbelieving mind. He brazenly made a statement that he wanted no part of that bloody sacrifice. He wanted no part of what God had revealed as the only way of acceptance. And he came to God in his own way. And congregation, Cain here represents the seed of the serpent. He represents the ungodly. He represents the unbeliever. He represents a fallen humanity that is hostile to God and hostile to his word and hostile to his revealed truth, hostile to the way of redemption that is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And why? Why is the natural man so hostile to this gospel? Because you see, it sets aside all of my merits. It sets aside all of my righteousness as of being no value in the sight of God. And Cain could not accept that. And that's why he responded. He became so angry. He became so angry, not only with Abel, but ultimately he was angry with God. Because God rejected what he had to offer. Because he came. You see, if he had first brought the lamb and then the fruits of his field, that would have been fine. But he set aside the bloody sacrifice. And so Cain was the first enemy of the cross. Paul writes in Philippians 3 verse 18 and 19, "They are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. And so all of this, ultimately, we will see that next week, leads to the first murder. Because you see, there's something else we need to understand about Abel. In Luke 11, verses 50 and 51, the Lord Jesus identifies Abel as the first prophet. Because he says, "The blood of all the prophets which was shed, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias." So Abel was the first prophet, or boys and girls, you could say, Abel was the first minister of the gospel. So Abel was a communicator of the gospel. Not only had his parents taught him the gospel, but he also proclaimed it. He proclaimed it to Adam and Eve and to his brother. He proclaimed it to his brothers and sisters who were all born. He was the first prophet. And in the Bible, a prophet simply means God's spokesman, someone who speaks on God's behalf. And so he was also a communicator of that gospel. And so we could say Abel was the first man who preached the gospel of the bloody sacrifice. The first man who pointed to the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. The first man to preach that God could only be reconciled on the basis of shed blood. And Cain's response to his brother's ministry was intense wrath. Open your Bibles to 1 John 3 verse 12. 1 John 3 verse 12. Where we read about this anger and this wrath that Cain had towards his brother, his godly brother. 1 John 3 verse 12 we read, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one." There you have it. He was the seed of the serpent and slew his brother. And here it comes. "Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." You see, his brother's godliness, his brother's adherence to the Word of God. It convicted him. It exposed him for who he really was. That's why he resented him so deeply. That's why ultimately he slays him. And Abel becomes the first martyr. So what is a martyr, boys and girls? A martyr is someone who dies because of their faith in Christ. And that's why Abel died. Abel was the first persecuted Christian. He was the first one who died for the name and sake of Christ, who died for the gospel's sake. So in Matthew 23, verse 35, Christ refers to it again when he says, "All the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias." And so Cain could not tolerate this bloody gospel that was represented by Abel. Oh, it was foolishness to him. He resented it. And next week we will see the serious consequences of that rejection of the gospel. And that's why in Jude 1 verse 11 it says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." And so in conclusion then this morning, congregation, who do you resemble? Abel or Cain? It's one of the two. Are you a believer or an unbeliever? Do you embrace the gospel of the bloody sacrifice of the Lamb of God who came in the fullness of time? Have you learned that you can only be accepted by God on the basis of that shed blood? Or do you still somehow go the way of Cain? Because that's what unbelief is. As long as we continue as unbelievers, we are going the way of Cain. And so may God, by grace, may he bring us to where Cain, where Abel was. May God, by his grace, bring us to that place where we understand that there is no other way of salvation except through the Lamb of God. And so, congregation, the question I want to send you home with is this. Does God have respect unto you? Does he look favorably upon you? Has God accepted you? Are you the subjects of God's favor? And that can only be if you have trusted in the name of his only begotten Son. Because only he that believeth on the Son hath life. And he that believeth not will not see life, but the wrath of God will abide on him. Amen. Let us pray. Our faithful covenant-keeping God, we are grateful that from the very beginning of thy word, the way of the gospel is set before us so clearly, so dramatically, and so plainly in this particular history. And Lord, we pray that we too may wholly embrace that gospel which thou didst reveal to Adam and Eve and to their children. The way of reconciliation on the basis of shed blood, the blood of the Lamb of God. Give us no rest until we know that we too have been washed and cleansed in that precious blood which alone cleanses from all sin. Bless us the remainder of this day. Gather with us as we fellowship together, but also when our children will be instructed and when we will conduct the adult Bible class. And bring us here again in this evening hour, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us continue by singing Psalter 20, Psalter 20, and we will sing all the stanzas. In God will I trust, though my counselors say, "Oh, flee as a bird to your mountain away." All the stanzas of Psalter 20. Thank you. Beloved, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.